Well, good morning again, everybody, and glad you're here. And it's a really good song. What nobody really understands is that we have a preaching schedule and we have titles, but we really don't know what it means usually until about 2 or 3 days beforehand. And so our team always tries to figure out songs that sound like they fit. And, you know, it's the beauty of it. And I've said it before, really, there's only a few real major themes, really only one major theme in God's kingdom. And it's easy to fit everything into that. Today is kind of an introduction to a sermon that I did a pre-introduction for last week. So we're kind of introducing a new sermon series that we're going into, and this is called Shalom. And that first word that you may not understand, that is the Hebrew word for Shalom. And the subtitle of this is Divine Rhythm and Divine Healing. And I want to just kind of unpack why we're walking this through. And I told you, and I've asked many of you to be praying for me for wisdom, because I just felt like God had been calling me through the fall to take us through a little bit of a jaunt away from what we had planned on doing to kind of come to this idea of Shalom. Now, I didn't tell you that's what it was about, but I knew that's kind of where it came. I didn't know how it was going to land, and the Lord has been kind of revealing to me over the last few weeks where he wants us to go with this, I think. Last week, we talked about biblical Shalom. We talked about the new year of Shalom. We talked about this word that is so impactful in Scripture. We talked last week about the fact that 397 times the word peace or shalom in Hebrew is used in the Old Testament, 89 times in the Greek version in the New Testament. This word has a lot of meanings. I gave you a bunch of them last week. Completeness, wholeness, health, welfare, peace, fullness, safety, harmony with God and others, soundness, tranquility, prosperity, absence of agitation and discord. I said that the root word meant whole, perfect, full, or prosperous. I challenge us to think about what would it look like if our lives truly took that on, if the year ahead was a life full of wholeness, of perfection, of fullness, of prosperity. And I think it's a good thought for us to continue on to think about. Talked a lot last week, the peace is not just the avoidance of conflict, but it is a state of existence that we walk in. And today I want us to, and this is, you know what, we have a lot of guests here today, and I hope I think you'll be encouraged by this. I hope you will be. But I'm speaking it to the heart of my brothers and sisters here of Leduc Fellowship Church. You're my family. And I come today, and I just want to say this, and you know, it's, once again, anytime you put a preface, people do the automatic opposite of what the preface is. And the preface is, I'm not here to make anybody feel guilty today. Some of you may feel guilty a little bit. I may feel guilty a little bit in some of the things we talk about. But the hope is not guilt. The hope is that I'm concerned for us and for me and for my life and for you and your life. And I want to make sure that we live out the life that God calls us to. So for all of us, I think we can be encouraged by the words we'll look at today, by the thoughts we'll present. But for those of you who call the Leduc Fellowship your home, I hope we will just take this very seriously because I think it is a serious thing. I want to draw your attention. We have these nice lights that Warren put up here, but a couple of them are burned out, so we can't use them for our mission statement. And our mission statement for our church is walking intimately with God and then inviting others to journey with us. And I have a sentence in my outline here that I told Dustin I wasn't sure I was going to use or not, but I'm going to use it. My concern is that we are perfectly suited to not achieve our mission. As a group of people. Now, don't get me wrong. A lot of good things are happening, and you're wonderful people, and you care, and you love God, and you love others. And you're doing great things, but I still think that I've been struggling with this fact that there's something that needs to be done even deeper or differently to help us be more perfectly suited to meet our mission. And for the last while, probably since I came back from the sabbatical, maybe before the sabbatical, I was struggling with the fact that we have this mission statement that I feel wholeheartedly is the right mission statement. I don't think it's hard to say walking intimately with God and inviting others to journey with us to walk intimately with God is a far fetch from Scripture or from what God is calling us to do. I would beg you to try to prove it to me differently. Try to bring me some scripture that would say this is not right. And I don't think you can. And I don't think you'd be able to. You might find some little sub things here that we should focus on this, focus on that. There's always things we could do in those things, and we can't do them all either. But I believe that this is the mission that we were called to. But I feel like that we've struggled to do it. Like I said, I'm not coming to give guilt. I'm not coming because I'm angry. I'm not coming because I'm frustrated even. I've come just because I want us to be all that God wants us to be. I want us to walk intimately with God, and I want us to do better in inviting others to journey with us. I want to do better on both ends of that. So today I want to give you two observations of things that I'm concerned about. I want to give you two warnings, and then I want to end you with one really good, positive encouragement. And that's where I want us to land today. The first, I'm going to go through this as fast as I can. I don't want to lose my voice on you today. I've been sick, like I said. I went to a Croatian wedding yesterday. That's where my voice went. It was, anybody ever been to a Croatian wedding before? Those people can party. And it was loud, and trying to talk with people over this, I really just felt like I was losing my voice. But I want us to talk first about this idea of divine rhythm. And I'm just going to unpack it a little bit today, and then we're going to take it and unpack it over the next 2 or 3 weeks. And then we're going to take and unpack the idea of divine healing, which will be the second point I talk about today. I think we need to learn what it means to have divine, biblical rhythm, godly rhythm in our lives. Now, I was thankful and very blessed by you as a congregation to have a sabbatical last year, and I talk a lot about it because it was very meaningful in my life. It took me out of 30 years of ministry habits and allowed me to take a deep breath and learn a few new habits. It allowed me a chance to not worry about the next Sunday, but to worry about my own soul. And what I found was that I tried to balance a lot of things in life. And I was balancing a lot of things okay at times. But it's not biblical balance that God asked us to give. It's biblical rhythm that he wants us to have. The scripture is chock full of biblical rhythms. Life is chock full of biblical rhythms. And we are going to be looking at this idea of how this time thing works. We're going to look at kairos time. We're going to look at chronos time over the next 2 weeks. Chronos time is minutes, hours, days, weeks, months, years going by, where kairos is a life that happens and unfolds and unfurls. Going to this wedding yesterday, I couldn't help but think about that, that life is full of certain cycles that a lot of us go through. Now, not all of us will hit every part of every cycle, but as I watched this young couple, this is my son-in-law's brother and his new wife, and we've known Maggie for a while and known Jacob since Isaac's been a part of our life, and this couple has been officially, sort of unofficially dating since they were in grade 8. Here they are, 20 and 21, getting married. And I had daughters married at 19 and 20, and it seems young, and yet when it's the right thing, it's the right thing. And when they've been dating or sort of connected since grade 8, you just go, that's the right thing. Now, they did say both of their families would not allow them to date until they were about 18 without some of the siblings along for the date. So they were in a very safe environment in their dating because both of their parents were pretty strict in that. But there was that rhythm of life. Of childhood, birth, and childhood, and adolescence, and young adulthood, and middle adulthood, and then all that stuff that comes. So we're going to look at life in that rhythm. But we need to have rhythm in our lives. I was thinking, too, about the Olympics. I love to watch the gymnastics in the Olympics. I can't do any of that stuff, never could. I used to be pretty good at a cartwheel, but now it pops my shoulders out every time I try, so I'm not going to do it. But I love watching gymnastics, and I was thinking about balance versus rhythm, and I thought if one event in the Olympics was to go out on the balance beam, and that gymnast stands out there and goes, see, I have no balance, I can't do that, it's my bad leg. Thank you, that's pretty good for me, actually. So if all they do is stand on the balance beam and balance, that might be okay, it might be interesting, it might be better than I can do. But when they're running down and leaping and doing somersaults and landing and have all the rhythm and they get on the floor and they do all that stuff, rhythm brings beauty to a lot of little ordinary maybe things. Well, I shouldn't say a backflip is not an ordinary thing. I can't do one. Remember the commercial where it says, are they balanced or merely balancing? Showed somebody balancing a bunch of stuff and said they're balanced. No, they're just merely balancing. Balancing is one thing. Being balanced and living in rhythm is something else. Last fall, we had Brad Briscoe in here to teach, and some of you came to hear Brad speak about being the missional church. And I appreciate Brad's heart very well. One thing Brad spoke about in the evening was the idea of margins, having space in our life to grow, space in our life to do mission, space in our life to take a deep breath. The next week when we got together with our elders, I asked them, you know, what they thought of the time together with Brad, and I believe almost everybody who spoke to the issue of margins in their life. And they said, I don't have margin in my life, or I'm struggling to have margin in my life. Jesus lived a life of work and mission and rest and devotion and worship. And Christ set the example for us in that, that we should have a rhythm to our life. Jesus lived an inside-out life, that he spent time intimately with the Father, and out of that came mission. Jesus prayed and walked intimately with the Father, then he served. Jesus prayed alone in quiet, and prayed in community, and prayed in the synagogue, and on the grassy field. He worshiped, and he healed people. He meditated on scripture, and he taught astounding new insights. He fasted, and he fed thousands of the hungry. He rested in quiet, and he ministered in noisy crowds. He withdrew on a retreat, and he was patient with the people who came and surrounded him and messed up the retreat. Jesus lived this balanced life, this rhythmed life. Let's use my own bad word. The rhythmed life of spending time with the Father and spending time in ministry and spending time with the Father and spending time in ministry. Jesus, I believe, represented well the idea of a Psalm 1 life. And if you have your Bible, you can take it and turn to Psalm 1 with me. Just the first three verses we're going to look at. This is not talking about Jesus. Jesus had not come yet, but I think it reflects the life that Jesus led. He said, blessed is the one who does not walk in the step with the wicked, or stand in the way of the sinners, or sit in the company of mockers, but whose delight is in the law of the Lord, and who meditates on his law day and night. That person is like a tree planted by living streams of water, by streams of water, which yield its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever they do prospers. Jesus represented that life of spending time with the Father and being rejuvenated and being fed with the Spirit. Even though he was God, he needed that Spirit from God in him. He needed the instruction of what was next. And then out of that, there was always fruit. There was always fruit in that season. There was always a leaf without withering. And whatever he did prospers. Now we can say, well, that's because he was God. And that was a part of it. But it was his reliance upon God the Father. It was his trust in the Holy Spirit. It was his meditation on the Word of God. It was in the prayer and the community of people around him that he found his strength. Because he walked on earth as a human being just as we do. So one of the things we're going to spend a few weeks about is talking about, what does it mean to have rhythm? What does it mean to take a Sabbath rest on a regular basis? And that was one I was terrible at. Sundays for me are not Sabbath. They're not restful. You know, I come here early and I make sure everything is okay. I get through the stuff and I don't mind. I love doing it. Then I go home and worry about it. That's why I like football. It takes my mind off the worrying. It used to be the worst night of my life was Sunday nights, because I would relive everything that went right or wrong in church on Sunday. But Joanne and I have been trying hard to have our Mondays off as Sabbath together. But we go away. We just get out, go for coffee and walk in the River Valley, do something. We're not perfect in it, trust me. But we're trying harder at it. So that Sabbath is part of that rhythm. But what does it mean to have a rhythm of life and to have a rhythm of day and a rhythm of week and a rhythm of year? So we did this wedding yesterday. I didn't just think about the rhythm of life of getting married. I thought about all the rhythm of worship, of coming together and gathering together and singing and praying and lifting each other up. That's part of our rhythm. I talked years ago when I first started here that our community has a rhythm. And our rhythm as a church should not go against the rhythm of the community. It should go along with it. We should know our community's rhythm. We should be living right in sync with it. We don't do everything they do. We don't agree with everything they agree with and do everything that they do. But we should walk in rhythm with them. We need rhythm and margin and space in our lives to do so. So here's the warning for rhythm. If there is no space for mission in your life, something is horribly wrong. If there is no space for mission in your life, something is horribly wrong. And once again, no guilt, but truth. I'm not here to give you a guilt trip. And honestly not, because I would get the biggest guilt trip here. As I said before, the mission has not changed. The mission should not change. So if we don't have space to love others by caring for them as God has cared for us, then something's wrong in our life. The mission has not and should not change. Our accommodation of the mission in our lives is what needs to change. And there's some of you in here are really stinking at this. Your life is way too packed. I would say mine is a little too packed. It's been way too packed in the past. There was a season of life when we had five daughters from 18 years old, 19 years old, down to 2 years old. We had two girls in senior basketball and junior basketball who didn't drive and both had jobs. And we had a three-year-old and four-year-old and or four-year-old in gymnastics and whatever. I don't know, what did Abby do? Whatever Abby did, piano, whatever she did. And we had a toddler tagging on at the end. We were too busy. Happiest day of my life was April 23rd, about 5 years ago. Becca and Rachel both got their license in the same day. And they both had cars. And they could drive themselves to work and at home at 10 o'clock at night. Nothing worse than getting ready for bed than just remembering your daughter stuck at work at minus 40 at second cup and you got to get ready and go out and get her. I didn't have to pick them up from practices and drive them to games. I felt guilty for the first 3 weeks that I wasn't doing enough as a parent. Sometimes we've had our kids too packed into events, and sometimes we had to ask ourselves, who are we doing this for, them or for us? Because we ever told our child, you know what, we can't go to that event today because something happened. And rarely was it, oh man, I really want to go to that. It was more like, oh, thank you, I get to take a nap this afternoon. Some of you see every good thing and say, I've got to do that. And the answer biblically is no, you don't. You have to do what God calls you to. Not everything that looks good for the kingdom of God. Some of you are better at this and can teach the rest of us how to take a Sabbath break, how to keep a rhythm, how to do things well. So those of you who have it figured out, help those of us who don't. But a lot of us in this room need to figure that out. If you tell me you feel guilty because I say you should love your neighbors, the problem's not here. Can I just point that out? The problem is not with the messenger. And it's not with the message. It's with those who receive it. Now that might be a little guilt trip-ish. It's as close as I hope to get. So the warning, if there's not space for mission in your life, there's something wrong with your life. The second observation is that we need healing, divine healing. And I don't even know where to go with this one, folks. I just have to tell you, I know the lives of many of you in this room. And I love every one of you. And I hurt for every one of you that's hurting. And there are those of you in here who are physically hurting with cancer or other long-term ailments. There are some of you in here who have short-term ailments you're dealing with. Some of you have long-term. They're not terminal, but they're hard to live with. There are emotional needs in this room. There are mental needs in this room. There are spiritual needs in this room. And we need to learn to trust our God with our sin and our shame and our regrets, our hurts, our habits, our hang-ups. We need to be able to come to Him and say that the resources we need to handle most of these things are available to us or even in us at times. Now, hear me right. There are some things we can't, short of a miracle, some of these things are not going to be taken out of your life. Some of these pains, some of these cancers, some of these emotional things, some of these mental things, some of these spiritual things are things that you will live with for your whole life. So it's not that we're just saying that the answers are there so you can take them away. But what we're saying is the answers are there so you can learn to live the fulfilled life that God wants you to, even amidst those things. And we have to walk as a community together as we do that. We have to walk together that we make sure that nobody feels left out, no matter what they're struggling with. So we need to pray for healing. We need to pray for God to bring miracles into these situations. And we do, and we can, and we will, and we will do more of it. But the reality is, that's up to God. And yet, there's a lot of things that we can have a say in as to how we respond to these situations. But it still comes as a sense of healing. Because God has to walk us through it. God has to help us understand how to make it a reality. Paul spoke about the thorn in his flesh. We don't know what that was, but he said, I have it so God can teach me things. Some of the struggles we have are thorns in our flesh that we will live with for our whole life. Some of the hurts we have will be there forever, but God can help you overcome that ruling your life. Some of the habits we have, God wants to knock those out. Some of the hang-ups we have, some of the sin and shame, some of the regrets we have will always be in our minds. But they do not have to define who we are and the life that we live. So let's make sure that we come and seek that. We're going to spend 3 weeks talking about that. We're going to talk about habits, hang-ups, and hurts 1 week. We're going to talk about sin and shame another week. And I gave Dustin that one. I always give him the hard ones. He's excited by it. He's ready for it. But the point is not to say, here's sin, and you're a sinner, and you need to just hold on to it and dwell in it. The point is that the answer to sin is taken care of. We just need to accept it. I want to read to you just from Hebrews chapter 12. First few verses of that chapter as well. Verses 1 to 3, just like we read 1 to 3 of chapter 1 of Psalms. Hebrews chapter 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by such a great cloud of witnesses. Remember, chapter 11 is all these heroes of the faith. Let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles. And let us run with perseverance the race marked out for us. Fixing our eyes on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy set before him, he endured the cross, scorning its shame, and sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Consider him who endured such opposition from sinners so that you will not grow weary and lose heart. Now, I always looked at this passage speaking about the sins of our life, and it says, let's throw off anything that hinders us, anything that keeps us from running the marathon rhythm life that God wants us to run. We need to do that. Now, here's the warning for this one, that this is not an invitation for navel-gazing or wallowing. This is not an invitation for you to sit and look at all the hurts in your life. It's an invitation to take a stock of them. It's an invitation to consider what they are and then to hand them over to God to allow him to bring the healing into our life that he wants us to bring, however and whenever he wants to bring it. So the invitation is to find healing. The warning is to not just focus on the problems. And I'm well aware, and I want to say it again because I want you to know I'm well aware that some of your problems aren't going to go away. But the point is, what do you allow God to allow you to do even in it and through it? One last thought here is that we can be on mission in the state of being healed, but mission without the presence of healing is nearly impossible. What I mean by that is you don't have to have all the healing done to be on mission for God. And that's the problem for a lot of people. God has not completely healed me, therefore I cannot go forward in mission. That's not true. If you allow him to be in the process of working through the healing in your life, then you're free to go on mission. You have a voice in mission. But if you're sitting and wallowing and navel-gazing at your problem and not allowing God to heal you, you're not going to be a lot of good to him or to others. So start the healing process and then get your butt moving. Get on mission. Don't wait till it's all done, because it's probably not going to get all done. So we want to focus on divine rhythm. We want to focus on divine healing, and we're going to spend the next 2 months talking about those things. But I said I would close with an encouragement today. I want you to know that I don't believe any of these things happen naturally. I don't think they just happen without us working at it. I think they happen and come about through this part of the mission statement, our intimate walking with God. And I believe if we're not walking intimately with God and not allowing ourselves to go deeper with him, then you know what, folks? A lot of that other stuff's not going to happen. You're not going to find rhythm. You're not going to find healing. We'll focus on those things, but I want us to focus today on this idea of building a depth of intimacy with Christ. That we would know him, that we would be known by him, that we would know the depth of his love for us. And out of our intimacy, we will deal with our brokenness. And out of our brokenness, being healed, we'll find space in our life. And through healing and space, we find the fact that we are able to be used by God in his mission. And that's what he's called us to. So I want to read a couple scriptures to you just to encourage our hearts. And then I want us to have a little bit of time of reflection this morning. Psalm 42. Verses 1 and 2, some of you will know the psalm, some of you will know the song we have sung many times probably. As the deer pants for streams of water, so my soul pants for you, my God. My soul thirsts for God, for the living God. When can I go and meet with God? I sure wish I could sing. The priest yesterday in the service we were at, the psalter over there singing her psalms, and he would just sing along, and his mic was always on, and he had a good voice. I wish I could do that. And my kids looked at me and said, Dad, aren't you glad you don't have to do that? I'm trying to sing. But I would love to sing for you, but I won't. As the deer, you know the song. That's as far as I'll go. Somebody want to sing it? Anybody want to sing it? Anybody bold enough? So my soul long after thee, my Lord of my desire, and I long to worship you. Okay, stop there. That's good. We're on a time frame. That's good. We love that song. I was at a camp one time on Catalina Island in California, and we were singing this in a amphitheater with a bunch of leaders of the high school camp we were at. And as we were singing, somebody next to me tapped me, and I looked down, and there were two deer standing in the middle of our circle, just grazing as we sang the song. And I thought it was so beautiful. Psalm 63. It's a beautiful psalm of intimacy with God. It says, you, God, are my God. Earnestly I seek you. I thirst for you. My whole being longs for you in a dry and parched land where there is no water. Imagine that. That's how much we long for God, that we're in a dry and parched land, no water, and we want him like streams of living water. I have seen you in the sanctuary and beheld your power and your glory, because your love is better than life. My lips will glorify you. I will praise you as long as I live, and in your name I will lift up my hands. I will be fully satisfied as with the richest of foods. With singing lips, my mouth will praise you. On my bed, I remember you. I think of you through the watches of the night, because you are my help. I sing in the shadow of your wings. I cling to you. Your right hand upholds me. Those who want to kill me will be destroyed. They will go down to the depths of the earth. They will be given over to the sword and become food for jackals. But the king will rejoice in God. All who swear by God will glory in him, while the mouth of liars will be silenced. Another beautiful passage is this longing to know God intimately. And that's David just saying, the king knows the Lord that he serves. David sat out in the rhythm of life with his sheep on the hillside and sang songs of praise to God and wrote songs of praise to God, because he had that intimate time on a regular basis with his heavenly Father. And that's what we want to do. Paul, in letter to Philippians and chapter 3, verses 7 and 8, says this: but whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing work of knowing Christ, Jesus my Lord. For whose sake I have lost all things, I consider them garbage that I may gain Christ. So much Paul wanted Christ in his life was everything else was garbage in consideration of that. That he would push everything else aside that he'd worked so hard for, to say it's rubbish, it's garbage, it just needs to go out to the dump compared to the beauty of knowing Christ personally. There's no warning here. There's no warning about this, but other than the fact that we need to do it. But there's an invitation that we need to do it. And folks, I want us to be on mission. And my problem is sometimes I see too often where people focus on the intimacy. They focus on certain aspects of things, and then they never get to mission. And I'm not happy with that. I'll never be happy with that. But if we're not healthy enough to get to mission, then we're not going to do it well anyway. So I want us to think about this rhythm idea. I want us to think about this idea of divine healing that needs to happen. But I want us to start from this point of intimacy. And I just want to read to you a song that I heard this week. And then I'm going to give you about 4 minutes to sit and listen to it. I don't know how I stumbled upon this. I was listening to something. This comes from Redeemer Presbyterian Church in Manhattan. Timothy Keller, who is a brilliant pastor and amazing, compassionately gracious man, his church there. And this was a song as part of their worship package for 1 year. And this is a song called I Need Jesus by Nathan Partain. I just want to read you these words because it starts with his salvation moment. It goes to this idea that he thought he'd be doing better things for God, that he thought his value would add up to some things and that he would be able to do a lot more. But it always comes back to this idea of him needing Jesus. He says, well, I was lost inside confusion and a nightmare of a dream. I did not know which God to turn to or if it were up to me. Until some simple words were spoken that I gratefully received, and just one prayer sprang up with me, and I started whispering, I need Jesus. Oh, I need Jesus. Second verse says, but soon I found that sweet salvation just uncovered all my need. That sin and me, like blood and ink, were all mixed up inseparably. And that it's not my deeds or branches, but the roots of my whole tree. That are so rotten, full of hatred, that for me to merely breathe, I need Jesus. I need Jesus. See, I had thought one day more holy or mature that I would be, that I'd lead others on to righteousness and teach the blind to see. Instead, I found each day I'm frightened just how evil I can be and how I feel the most at home with all the perverts and unclean. Because I need Jesus. I need Jesus. I keep on looking for some reason I should raise my self-esteem. Because all my gifts and all my efforts must sure add up to something. But then again with tears of joy, I'm brought down to my knees. Here at the foot of him who died for me, I'm stripped of everything. And I need Jesus. Oh, I need Jesus. I love this last verse. It says, now I say glory, hallelujah. I'm so glad to be redeemed, to be so desperate for Jesus and so gloriously weak. I do not ever want to stray from the community of need. Oh, may I never leave dependence or forsake my food and drink. I need Jesus. Oh, I need Jesus. I think the song for me just summarized so many things. It doesn't matter what phase of life I'm in. Doesn't matter how firm I feel in my ministry or my abilities or my giftedness or my call or anything or how low I feel on those things. The simple fact is that if anything I need, it's Jesus. It's Jesus. And at every level I need him. And I think that's a good place for us to start. When I heard this song this week and I looked up the words to make sure I was hearing them right, I texted my older kids and my sons-in-law. And I just said, guys, I want you to hear this song because I want this to be my prayer for all my kids. I want you to have this kind of dependence on God. I want you to want him this badly. Now I'm going to sit down and let you listen to the song as it's sung. I will warn you because I don't want it to ruin the moment. His voice cracks in the second, third, fourth word somewhere in there very badly. But it's a beautiful song. There's a little debate in our house whether we like his voice or not. I like his voice. But more importantly, I like the words of the song. So I wanted to read it once because I wanted you to hear them. But now I want you to hear it as it's sung. We're going to play it. We're going to keep these words up on the screen. But just take this as a reflective moment. That if we want to see biblical rhythm in our life happen, we want to see biblical healing. It starts with intimacy with God. That starts with this idea that I need Jesus. Oh, I need Jesus. Let's listen to the song. Then I'll come up and close us in prayer.
Lost inside confusion and a nightmare of a dream. I did not know which God to turn to or if it were up to me, until some simple words were spoken and I gratefully received. And just one prayer sprang up within me and I started whispering, I need Jesus.
Jesus. Whoa, I need Jesus.
hope you allow those words just to sink in and just to kind of warm or melt your heart, whatever is needed. Worship team, if you guys would come on up, we're going to get ready to sing our last song here. But I think this is a good place for us to begin the process that we're going to walk through in this idea of looking at divine rhythm and divine healing. Towards the end of February, when we walk this whole thing through, we're going to take one Sunday, we're just going to really focus on prayer. Done that in the past. We haven't done it recently enough. But just to be able to pray for all of our needs. And these words of the song that Nathan Partain wrote down in his journal and then turned into a song are words that many of us could pin. One verse, another verse, or all the verses of it. I hope that we walk seriously through this idea that we are all in need of finding that biblical rhythm in our life, that divine rhythm, and that we all need to find divine healing wherever it is needed in our life. And I pray over this next 2 weeks or 2 months as we walk this through and as we lead towards that time of a specific and concentrated prayer towards the end of February, that it would be an amazing time for all of us. I feel out of that God will just richly bless us in many ways. I can't wait to see what he's going to do. And yet I know it's not always going to be pretty or easy. When we deal with these things, it's hard. But out of that comes the beauty from the ashes that God promises us. So as we sing this last song, let's just worship the God that we serve, that we know brings the answers that we need. And let's prepare our hearts for the season ahead where God's going to just really tweak us, turn us, break down those walls around our heart the way he needs to. Let's pray together and then we'll sing this last song. Father, we come before you. We would ask that, Father, you would allow us to completely and wholeheartedly trust in you. That you would allow us to break down the walls around our hearts that keep things protected, but only really keep things unhealthy. Father, allow us to not navel gaze or to wallow in our hurt or our pain or our struggles, but that you would allow us to get those things out there, that we could find the healing that you want us to have, that we could live the rhythm you want us to live, and that we would be able to be on the mission that you have created us for. So, Father, I just want to say, I pray that we could collectively commit our hearts to you now for this season ahead. That, Father, you would just truly melt our hearts away, the stone of our hearts that weighed into flesh. That, Lord, you would just change us however you need to change us. That we might walk more intimately with you and look more like you each day. And then in that, we would find that biblical shalom of completeness, wholeness, fullness, and prosperity, the way that you have designed us to experience it. We ask that in Jesus' name. Amen.